Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and go to Revelation chapter 9, please. Revelation chapter 9. Some of you have missed some of the lessons. You were not here, and you've asked if I'll make those available to you, and we will do that. I'll try to make up some sets and have them as soon as I can for you so that you'll have a complete set of our lessons so far. Does anyone need an outline today? You don't have one, you'd like to have one, raise your hand. Men are there. There's one right back over here. And anyone else would need one? All right. Ms. Gillett needs one up front here, Brother Larry. Right here. And back there. All around. Okay. It's good to have the pastor's sister and her husband here with us today. Wave at us over there. And don't be talking to her about him when he was a kid, all right? Or when he was at home as a brother. You might not want to hear what you're going to hear. No, I'm sure it'll be good. But at any rate, it's good to have them. Good to have other guests here today. And we're glad you're here with us for our Open House Sunday. We're going to have a good time in this class, I think. And then we're going to have a wonderful service at 11 o'clock. So I encourage you to stay for that. And that will be good. All right, now, going back to Revelation, we know that John was commanded to write the book of Revelation, and we have the blessings that are promised to those who read it, to those who hear it, and to those who, what? Keep it. And that's important, too. To understand it is one thing, but to let that influence you is another thing, and we're to keep the truths that we hear from the book of Revelation. We were given the sight of seven different churches, literal churches in Asia Minor. And I believe that those churches represent all of what we call the church age. That's what we're in right now, called the church age. And we went all the way through to the Laodicean church, that seventh church, which is very much depicts the age we're living in today, the lukewarm type churches, and that takes in all kinds of Christendom, the lukewarmness that is there, and even in Bible-believing churches in some cases. And then when we get through chapter 3, after we talked about those, we see that the church is raptured out of here, all right? So after the church age, for those of you who may not be familiar with it, there's a seven-year period of time called the tribulation period. You have the first 3.5 years with a pseudo-peace and a lot of things going on, and then you have the last 3.5 years of that seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week, you will have the great tribulation. And so the good news is that if you're saved, you're part of the church, and according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and those that are alive and remain will all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the rapture, though that word's not used in the Bible, it means a calling out, and from the Latin word rapire, which talks about a calling out, lifting us out of this world, out of this earth. And that day is going to come. He that now letteth will no longer let, and will be taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit. He'll still be active, and we mentioned that, but we're going into those things in the tribulation period. So when we get to these chapters, we look at the seven seals in chapter 5 and the opening of those seven different seals. There were seven of them sealed, and only one could open those seals. And then there are four trumpets that sounded after that seventh seal is open. And we looked at those in our last lesson. Now today, we want to look at trumpets number 5 and number 6. Trumpets number 5 and number 6. The fifth trumpet is the falling star and the opening of the abyss. Look at verses 1 and 2. These are real things that are going to take place during the tribulation period. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to, notice this word, him. I saw a star, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so the star, I believe, here is a person, because it refers to this person, to him, and he opened the bottomless pit. And so it is symbolic of a person. And I believe that person is none other than Satan, who is cast out of the heaven where he is now working, accusing the brethren before the Lord. There is no definite identity, but it seems from chapter 12, if we look at that, it is Satan. And chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Who is that? That's Satan. You go back to the book of Job. Who was up accusing the believers and accusing Job before the Father? It was Satan. And so the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's going to come a time when that will no longer be allowed in that truest sense of the word. Now, he has given the bottomless, he has given the key to the bottomless pit, as he says there in that verse, in verse 1. The bottomless pit, the Greek word is abyssesor, and it really is talking about a place, the abyss, where demons exist. Demons are wicked, probably fallen angels that were kicked out of heaven. And they are in this bottomless pit. Luke 8:31 says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." That was the demons that were being cast out of someone. And they didn't want to go to the deep where the others were. And so also this is a place, you might make note, where Antichrist, the beast, comes out of this abyss, the deep. And so it's a very terrible place. Revelation 11:7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So we know that that is associated with the bottomless pit and Antichrist and those that will be active from that place. And then Satan is going to someday be temporarily jailed there. I like to talk about that because he's going to be chained for a while. Turn to Revelation. Keep your place there. Let's look at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, as a reminder of what's going to happen in the future to Satan. Revelation 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." Those are all his names, synonymous names, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. "And bound him for how long, class? 1,000 years. That sounds good, doesn't it? "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Why would he have to be loosed a little season after that? Because there will be people born in the tribulation period who will have to make a decision and have to make up their mind, and so he will be loosed a little season, and they will have to make up their mind about that. There will be many saved during the tribulation. There will be some saved, but there will be those that when he's loosed for a little while, they'll have to make up their mind, and God's going to allow that. But meanwhile, he will be incarcerated for 1,000 years in this abyss. Now, this is not the same as the lake of fire where he ultimately will be. This is not exactly the same. Hell is a lake of fire, and it's the final prison. If you'll look at Revelation 20 and verse 10, drop down a little bit from where you were, Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. For how long? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. That's a place that is an awful place, a lake of fire. People ought to think about that before they use the word hell in jest, shouldn't they? It's not a word to be used in jest. It's a horrible, terrible, eternal place of damnation and separation from Almighty God. It is a lake of fire. And so people should think about that before they jest about hell. Now we notice in verse 2 that Satan uses those keys. He opened the bottomless pit, and then the results of that happening. And a smoke comes out of the pit, and it darkens the sun and the air. A huge smoke coming from this abyss, this pit, that affects the air on the earth and also darkens the sun. And that's going to be, that will have an impact on the earth, as you can imagine, when that takes place. So that's what happens. He opens a bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, a large furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The other morning, Brother Gillett and Carolyn and I were going to the airport, and from somewhere right along here on Campus Drive all the way through Arlington almost, there was a heavy smoke. I never have figured out what it was. It wasn't fog. Evidently, there had been a big fire, and it was smoke everywhere. Sort of an unpleasant thing. If you've ever been to the Philippines and you have to breathe in all that blue diesel, the fumes that come from that, you would appreciate what is being said here. When this takes place, it isn't going to be a good thing. So this is part of that fifth and sixth seal trumpet sounding. Now the fifth trumpet, again, the demonic torment is loosed upon the earth. Verses 3 through 6. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Scorpions of the earth can sting you, and they have power in their tails to sting. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. This is an awesome time that's going to take place. Verse 6 says, and in those days shall men seek death. They'll want to die, shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. You can imagine the horribleness of that occasion. So the locusts, like scorpions, come out of this smoke that ascends from this pit. The locusts are given restrictions, as you notice here. These beings there. In the Old Testament, we know that locusts were used many times because it was a plague, and they were very feared. And it's amazing what a host of locusts can do to trees and greenery and so on and so forth. But that was what they were used for so many times in the Old Testament. Frequently in the Bible, they were used by God for what? Divine judgment. God would call them, and he has the power to do that. And you can read about it in Exodus 10, 12 through 20, where they were used, and it was devastating as a result of the locust being unleashed. Now, in these verses, the locusts are given their title mainly because their function is similar to that of locusts. I don't think they are locusts, but they are similar. The function is similar to that of locusts. And so they represent the judgment of God upon a wicked world, these beings that are there. I think it is an army of demons that are here to devour the harvest and all of the other things, and then to do what God said they're going to do. Probably coming out of that place, a host of demons, and the description of them will, I think, convince us even more that that's what it is. Now, the extent of their torment, apparently the whole human race, only exception is those that are sealed, the 144,000 that are sealed by God, which we've already talked about, and possibly including those that are saved. It doesn't say that, but many Bible scholars believe that they will not be touched either, and God will not let them touch them. But those that are wicked, those that are evil, those that are against God. And so the whole human race except those who are sealed. And then the amount of torment, the description is given as a to be compared to the torment of a man when a scorpion strikes a man. And this torment extends for 5 months. The normal lifespan of locusts is around 5 months. And so there's a connection and a tie with that. But the torment extends for 5 months. And that's horrible to think about what's going to happen. And during that time, as we read, the people are going to want to die because of the pain, the agony, and all that they're going through. And they can't die. They're not allowed to die. They want to die, but they're not allowed to die because demons control wicked people, and they really many times don't have any say-so in what they do or don't do because of the power of demons that indwell them, that enter into them, and control them. So these people will beg to die, want to die. They'll try to flee death, and they can't get away from it. They're going to suffer and be in pain for a whole five-month period of time. And then we see the fifth trumpet. The locusts are described. It's a horrible description as we look at it. Verses 7 through 11. And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Ornamental, as many warriors would be on a horse. Many horses would be decorated for warfare. And were, as it were, crowns of gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? These are not, again, I point out, ordinary locusts, but they are so named because of their function, the devastation that they're going to cause. They are presented as having the awesome combination of both beast and man. Faces like a man, and yet they are represented as beast. The breastplate indicates that they are indestructible for that time, that period of time. They will not be destroyed. They're indestructible. They're going to carry out the task that God has given them to carry out for this five-month period of time. Their wings, I think, would imply speed, the speed with which they would attack these people, and the fact that they could not evade their attackers. They would not be able to do that. Their tails, again, are like scorpions' tails. They have power to hurt men for this five-month period of time. Now, some people want to spiritualize that and make it other things and spiritualize it. I see no reason whatsoever, and conservative Bible scholars see no reason to spiritualize these symbols as just being spiritual symbols. They are literal. And there's no need, I don't think, to interpret in light of modern warfare. Some people have tried to make these jets and helicopters, and they have nuclear power in the front and the back and so on and so forth. I don't believe that that's what he's talking about. I think these are real beings that are demons that God allows to come out of hell, and these beings will do their dirty work, and they will be here doing it for 5 months. The power of demonic activity. Now, notice who their king is. Their king, as he talks about him, is verse 11. He says they had a king over them, which is an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. The Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, what are these words talking about? The Hebrew name Abaddon and the Greek name Apollyon literally mean destroyer. They are the one who is over them is a destroyer. Does that remind you of anybody? The devil is nothing but a destroyer. That's all he is worth doing is destroying. And John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, have it more abundantly." Aren't we glad for the last part of that verse? But the thief, that's the devil, is come to destroy. Now, it's interesting to point out that locusts do not have a king. So it would not be talking about locusts. They do not have a king. But these demonic beings do have somebody over them. Proverbs 30, verse 27, the Bible says, "The locusts have no king." They have no king. Like a queen bee for the bees and so on and so forth. They have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. And so here it's different because there is a king over these beings. And Satan's modern role, I believe, is a little bit more subtle than that. There, he's going to be over them, and during the tribulation period, very, very active, the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. But right now, he has a modern role that's very subtle. And we have to remember that Satan will transform himself into what? An angel of, what is it? Light. So we're warned to be careful that a lot of the times the preachers are really devils. They are false prophets and they're wolves, the Bible says, in sheep's clothing. I used to have a little deal in my office, had a wolf, a wood wolf on it, then it had a sheep's clothing over it, and I'd show it to the kids when they came in there, and I'd say, "What is this?" And they'd say, it's a lamb or it's a sheep. And then I'd say, "Watch out," and I'd take that off, and it would be a wolf, and I would attack them with a wolf, you know, and have a little fun out of it. But that's the way the devil works today. So we've got to be alert. But one of these days, he will have no more reason to do that as such, but he will do these horrible things and be over these beings. Now we have the announcement of two more woes in verse 12. Chapter 9 and verse 12. "One woe is past, and behold, there cometh two woes more hereafter." The woes are the judgments. And one woe is past. The word woe always refers to great calamity, great judgment, such as the judgment pronounced by Christ on Chorazin. Matthew 11:21, Jesus said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Jesus was placing a curse on them, and he uses the word woe to them. In our modern day, Satan is restricted, and it's easy to forget the conflict that's going on between Satan and God. And what we are in is a battle every day. That's why Ephesians 6:12, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Every day we should put on the whole armor of God. And God warns us of that. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth. And we need the shield of faith and the sword of the Lord, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Our soul-winning sandals on, if you could put it that way. We need to put those things on every day, consciously, somehow, in our mind. Say, "I'm going to put on the whole armor of God," because we are in a battle with the devil today. And he is powerful. Now, he's not all powerful, and we can resist the devil, and we can have victory. Thank God for that. Now, the sixth trumpet, the loosing of the four angels, verses 13 through 15. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. and saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, jacinth, brimstone. The heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Not a very good picture here either. But the sixth trumpet sounds, the loosing of the four angels here. Now, you have the altar that is mentioned there in verse 13. This is the same altar where the prayers of the saints and the incense were offered. And it reminds us of the answer to the prayers. You remember the prayer in Revelation 8:3 of those saints that were there in heaven and their imprecatory prayer where they said that they were wanting to know when God was going to judge, and he was going to judge those that were killing them and martyring the people. And so it reminds us of the answers to these prayers of the persecuted saints. Now, the four angels and the river. Why were they bound in the river Euphrates? Why were they bound in that river? Well, the answer seems to be that the vision concerns an invasion from the Orient, and this many beings coming from the Orient. There's another occasion later in Revelation that talks about that, but it does seem to imply that this is an area where they could come from, the invasion from the Orient. These are evidently probably wicked angels that have been reserved into this place. They're angels. And here's why I say that. There's no instance in the Bible where holy angels are bound, but wicked angels are bound, but holy angels are not. Jude 1:6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And so Satan, of course, again, we're reminded, will be bound as Revelation 20 tells us. These evil angels, these beings are loosed when the sixth trumpet sounds. And notice he says they are prepared for an hour. In other words, judgment is going to come exactly when God has appointed that time. And it will come. And God is indeed in charge of that. And he uses the terminologies as he talks about it, the terms rather, that he's talking about the day and the month and the year and so on and so forth, because it's going to take place. Earlier in the fourth seal, a fourth of the earth's population is killed. I know it's hard to keep up with all this, but just understand that one-fourth of the population is killed earlier. Now one-third of those remaining are killed. And so when you combine the two judgments, one-half of the people, the world's population, is killed. And just think of that. One-half of the world's population in these two different judgments of God on the earth are killed. And the only judgment, two judgments, account for half of that. Never since Noah has such a substantial portion of earth's population come under God's judgment. And of course, we know there were only eight saved in the ark. Now, the sixth trumpet, very quickly, the army of 200 million. And that's a big army. Verses 16 through 19, we read part of that. Verse 17, thus I saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them. They had breastplates of fire, jacinth, brimstone. Verse 18, by these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone. Three different things which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. Now, that's an amazing thing. Look at that. Those who were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. It's an amazing thing. The hardness of the human heart, all of this. And the origin of the army, the implication is from the fact that the angels of verse 14 were bound in the Euphrates, that the army may come from the east. And the horses, the warriors, and again, I don't think it's modern warfare. Irregardless, it's an irresistible military force that's going to do this. And then the human heart, notice the hardness of the human heart. They do not repent. They've seen all of this happen in the judgments of God and the wrath of God, and yet they do not repent. They fear the demonstration of God's divine power, but they do not repent. This is human depravity, and we can see it there. And they would rather worship devils, idols of gold, demonology. We get gold, silver, brass, stone. They'll probably be a drugged up people. We have the word pharmakia, which we get the word pharmacy, drugs. There'll be people during that time that will be like that. And they will worship. They'll worship money. They'll worship materialism. They'll worship pleasure. All of these gods, gold and silver, all of that. And that'll be a horrible time. Thank God, Jesus holds the keys to hell and death. And those who are saved, we don't have to face that. Amen? It's great to be saved. And it'll be even greater. And we're raptured out of here before these horrible things take place. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it to our minds. Help us that we might be motivated to win lost people so they won't have to go through this. And thank you, Lord, for being so gracious in saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.